The reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. It can be found on page 970 of the Church Bible. Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8. Prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Please do take a seat. And now to remind the Ignite teenager group, now's a great time to go. If you're able to turn back to Matthew chapter 6, page 790 in the Church Bibles, I hope that you'll find that really helpful as we go along this morning. And while you're turning that up, let me pray. Some words from Psalm 27. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. So, Lord, we ask you to teach us to pray, to seek your face today for our blessing and because we want to bring honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me start this morning, as you start to think about prayer, with a couple of old quotes about it. One from the 19th century. What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is, and no more. And second, from the last century, I believe that prayer is the measure of the man spiritually, in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face. Well, these are enormously big statements, enormous claims about the importance of prayer. And they challenge us, don't they, to ask ourselves, well, what are we like when we pray with our Father alone? And how do we go about our prayers? Well, we're beginning a new series running up to Easter about prayer. And we're going to be asking God, teach us to pray. It's mostly going to be a practical series about the how of prayer. And so as we begin, I'd love to ask you a couple of questions about prayer. And I'm making the assumption that all of us, wherever we stand with God this morning, sometimes pray. We sometimes ask him for help, or give thanks, or express our love, or even our anger towards God. Here's the questions. Do you prefer praying by yourself or with others, and why? And then what do you think makes prayer effective? Have a couple of moments break just to think about these two questions. And if you would like to, please chat with someone near you. But if you prefer, just think about it to yourself. Give you a couple of minutes to do that. Go for it. Okay. Well, let me interrupt there. If you'd like to think about these or talk about these later on, well, please do. I'll be very glad to chat to you, and I'm sure others will too. The first 2 weeks of this series on prayer, what we're going to be doing is looking at Jesus' famous teaching on how to pray. Now, before we look at the Lord's Prayer, which we'll do next time, Jesus wants to clear away some negatives. So today, it's how not to pray. this is part of his famous Sermon on the Mount, his teaching about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a member of his kingdom. And we're in the middle of the section where he's talking about religious practices, giving alms, fasting, and of course prayer. So, how not to pray according to Jesus? Well, here's two things that he urges us to avoid. Don't pray to a human audience, and don't think many words make your prayers effective. Let's have a think about the first one first. Have a look at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Well, do you notice that Jesus says, when you pray? He assumes that disciples will pray. You see, the wonderful thing is that the moment someone becomes a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit does a work in our hearts that makes us desire to speak to God. You can think of perhaps those passages in the Bible where it talks about making us cry out, Abba, Father. And so prayer has been said by many people for the Christian as a bit like breathing is to a human. But for the praying person, there are dangers. And the first one here is the danger of hypocrisy. A hypocrite in the Bible is someone who creates a public impression that is at odds with their real purpose or motivations. And Jesus always considers this a really serious sin. The word was originally associated with the theatre. It's about play acting, an outward show, wearing a mask, pretending to the human audience. The hypocrite loves to pray standing in public, the synagogue and the street corner. Now, standing isn't necessarily a problem. That's a pretty common way that Jewish people prayed back then. The problem is the aim. Do you see it? To be seen by men. The hypocrite wants everyone to think they are spiritual. And the uncomfortable thing here is that Jesus says they receive benefits for this. Truly, they have received their reward in full. People will look up to them for their apparent holiness. They want to be seen, and they are. They want the praise of people, and God lets them have what they want. God gives us so much freedom, and we reap what we sow. But that's their reward in full. There is no more to come. You see, hypocrisy has destroyed the purpose of prayer, which should be centered on God's glory and on our relationship with Him. But if we praise God with our lips when our hearts are actually seeking the praise of others, then real prayer is nullified. The vertical relationship with God is destroyed, and all that is left is the horizontal with others. What other people think about you. And you get a horizontal reward, but you miss out on the real blessings of prayer. So, let's ask the uncomfortable question of ourselves. What about us? Do we find this way of thinking happening in our hearts and minds? This danger of hypocrisy? Jesus is challenging you and me. Are we concerned about being godly? Or are we more concerned about having a reputation for being godly? It's so easy to slip into caring more about our reputation than about our reality. Here's a prayer test for you. Do you pray more often with others or in private? If you pray more in public, well, what does it say about the audience of your prayer life? Now, there are some people who do not pray in public because they're afraid of what others think of them. Now, that may just be shyness, but it may be because they also care more about the human audience than God's glory. The most important thing, whether you like public praying or not, is that such public prayers are the overflow of a living prayer life. Are they the tip of the iceberg, the outcrop of something much bigger underneath? Or is there nothing much under the surface? Whatever the truth, for you and for me, Jesus has the way to deal with hypocrisy. Just look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The way to defeat hypocrisy is by developing a prayer life to our Father where no one else can see except him. Jesus says, go into your room and shut the door and be with your Heavenly Father. The word room here is the word for the inner room, such as a storeroom where they would keep their treasures. It is the truly private place where no one else can see you. It's just you and God. And in that place, the encouragement is your Father is waiting for you to talk with him. As someone has put it, nothing destroys prayer like side glances, and so nothing enriches prayer like a sense of the presence of God. And he is there for you, waiting for you to come to him. But what is this reward that the Father gives? Well, there are so many blessings of prayer. First and foremost, Paul elsewhere speaks of the blessing of the act of calling on God in faith. As I was saying, when the Holy Spirit gives to us the assurance that we are his children, that Abba, Father prayer, it strengthens our assurance that we belong to him, that we are in his family. That's a great blessing of prayer. And prayer to our Father is the way we express our faith and our love to him. And he has designed it so it is the main way that we receive all of his promised gifts to us. James, in his letter, put it the other way around. You do not have because you do not ask God. Whereas, listen to the words of the reformer John Calvin, by prayer, we dig up the treasures that are stored in the gospel. Think of that image again of the treasure room. There, we receive assurance again of the treasure of forgiveness, peace with God. There, we can know refreshment by him. There, we seek guidance from him. There, we ask him to reveal more of himself to us. And of course, make requests for others too. These are just some of the many treasures God loves to give those who ask. And so let me ask you then, do you practice regular personal prayer and enjoy the delight of a living relationship with a Heavenly Father? He wants you to have it. And if you do, how's it going? Has it got a bit stale? Now, it is, of course, normal for it to go up and down. There are good seasons and seasons where it's more difficult, and that's okay. But do you need to have a sit down and a think and a plan? When and how to rekindle this vital area of your Christian life? Don't pray to a human audience, but talk to your Father in secret. Now, Jesus isn't against public prayer. It has an important place in the life of God's people, and Jesus did it. But our public prayers should be the tip of the iceberg. Don't pray to a human audience, but talk to your Father in secret. Let's have a look then at the second lesson. Don't think many words make your prayers effective. Don't think many words make your prayers effective. Have a look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. To babble on is to pour out speech without thinking about what you're saying. The non-biblical religions do that thing a lot, making prayers that don't engage the mind. And they think that if you pour out words, that is the way to be more effective in your prayers. You're more likely to get your God's attention or bend the spiritual powers to your will. Sometimes lots of words are used. Mantras, recitations, incantations. And after the 9 o'clock service this morning, a member of the congregation came up to me and told me that he's got a Tibetan prayer wheel at home. And what you do is you write the prayer, you put it in the wheel, and you spin it around. And the idea is that again and again and again, you keep spinning it, and the prayer is repeated by your spinning. Other times, people will have a practice where there are no actual words at all. An attempt is made to completely empty the mind of conscious thought. And this also is believed to make a connection with the spiritual world. And these non-Christian practices are sometimes adopted by Christians. There's a long history of mysticism among church people that derives more from Greek philosophy than from the Bible. So we just need to be a little bit cautious when thinking about it. Others might practice a rosary where they are fingering beads and reciting words, but not necessarily engaging the mind in a relationship. Others, such as our own tradition, may recite the Lord's Prayer or other wonderful set prayers, and yet we just go through the motions and are not really praying at all. Or we can say free-form prayers. That's real prayer. And yet even that can become formulaic, a vain heaping up of empty words. Plus the fact, we can kid ourselves that God is more likely to respond if we go and pour forth words. I wonder, do you ever fall into thinking that if only you pray for longer or say more, then you're more likely to get God to do what you want? Jesus is saying, beware. That's how the pagans think. It's magical thinking rather than biblical prayer. The idea that getting the right technique can get the right result. If you want a great object lesson from the history of the Bible, just think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. If ever there was a show of the futility of pagan prayer, that was it. All day long, they prayed, they danced, they called out, they chanted, they even cut themselves. They whipped themselves up into a spiritual high. But you remember what happened? But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Jesus says, don't be like them. We don't believe in the same kind of God. Our God, we can relate to as our Father. He's not distant. He's not mean. He's not fickle. Nor is he an impersonal force like in Star Wars or in Buddhism. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He's not ignorant. We don't need to instruct him. He's not hesitant. We don't need to persuade him. He's our Father. He loves us perfectly. And he wants to hear from us. He delights to hear from his children and answer our prayers in line with his perfect, all-powerful will. So if you're going to be able to join us and our friends from Park Street Baptist later on, when we pray for this situation in Ukraine, we mustn't think like pagans and desperately try and manipulate God. He's our Father and the Lord of all the earth. He has this situation in his hands. We don't know what he's doing with it, why he is permitting this evil, whether it's his purpose to intervene and stop it like we would like, but we do know that he is the righteous judge. He will do right, and he will respond to our prayers. And ultimately, it will be good and right for us to submit to him and bend our wills to his perfect will. I've got a quote again from some of these amazing reformers. Here's a long one from Calvin, and please, I hope you can follow it along. He says, believers do not pray with a view to informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things. Wonderful quote, isn't it? Or more briefly, from Luther, by our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than we are him. Therefore, don't think many words make your prayers effective. Your Father already knows your needs. God is not your puppet on a string. He's your Father. And neither are you his puppet on his string. If you've trusted in Christ, you have become his beloved child. So do you see what Jesus is doing in this teaching, as he teaches us how not to pray? Because these bad examples are basically self-centeredness, aren't they? Hypocrisy is selfish. It destroys the purpose of prayer because it makes it all about what people think of me. And so it replaces a relationship with God. Babbling like pagans destroys the practice of prayer because it makes it all about my technique for trying to manipulate God to do what I want. Again, that's no proper relationship with God, and he's reduced to something less than personal. Rather, Jesus wants us to enjoy something far more wonderful, a living relationship with an all-powerful, loving, heavenly Father. In a world of broken relationships and imperfect dads and shattered hopes, this is the best treasure we can find. But it's not a relationship of equals. He is far above us. In 1 Timothy, Paul says that God alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. And yet, the amazing thing is, we are invited, called, actually commanded, to approach the unapproachable. And we can do it with confidence because of Jesus. As we've just been singing, he died to take the punishment for our sins and to open the way to eternal life with God. And it starts now as we pray. So let's learn how to pray. What a wonderful thing to spend time being taught and instructed about. And as Jesus will go on to say, verse 9, this then is how you should pray. But that's for next week. But nevertheless, it seems to me to be absolutely appropriate to pray the Lord's Prayer together now and to do it thoughtfully. And it's going to come up on the screen in just a moment. Thanks very much, guys. Have a look. Have a moment of quiet to reflect on what we've been thinking about. And then I'd love to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. And we'll do it a bit slower than normal so we can just chew over the words a little bit. Let's have a moment of quiet. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.